Under the protective care of a museum in Honolulu is a wax cylinder from the first experimental generation of recording equipment produced by Thomas Edison. It's old and so delicate that if anybody tried to play it today, it would immediately just disintegrate, which would be a historical travesty, not only for just losing the wax cylinder, but because on it is the voice of David Kalakaua, better known as the last king of Hawaii. As it is, the sound on that recording has not been heard in decades. But fortunately, somebody wrote down what the ex-king of an ex-kingdom said on his deathbed in San Francisco in 1891. Some years after he had been removed from office at bayonet point and sent into exile, and knowing he was near the end of his life, when somebody asked if he would like to leave a recorded message on Edison's sound equipment, they knew that he'd been a technology buff all his life, he immediately said yes. So they brought in the recording equipment, started the recording, and the deposed king simply said in Hawaiian, "Tell them that I tried." Somehow it seems weirdly fitting that that last message to his people, to the world, to posterity, is theoretically preserved, but you can't actually listen to it or hear it. We know, or at least we are told, the simple and breathtakingly brief content of the message, but we can't hear the voice. Sometimes it seems like we've got the Word of God, with its millennia now of testimonies about God's presence and the activity of the Spirit and the teachings and healings and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But sometimes it feels a little bit like it's encapsulated on that wax disc, which is so delicate that if you tried to play it, it would just disintegrate and then be lost forever. I know it's real. But what I really want more than anything is to hear it spoken in the genuine voice of Jesus. Even though, like King Kalakaua, he would be speaking a language that I don't understand. But in the same way, just as I know or am told by a translator who wrote it down what the last king of Hawaii said, I also know or am told by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and their legions of translators, what Jesus said. I know what he said, but I long to hear his voice. I want to know the inflections. I want to know how he talked to people. I want to watch his mouth and his eyes and his hands while he speaks. I want to know if he was the kind of person who puts a hand on your forearm when he's talking right to you. I want to know if his eyes seem to drill into your soul the way it is with charismatic people when they talk directly to you. In a world full of deception and distortion and outright lies, I feel like even though I know what the Bible says, I crave that genuine experience. I want Jesus to walk with me as literally as that song title suggests. I need something authentic, and I long to hear it from Jesus himself, especially with so many uncertainties, so much deliberate misleading going on in all quarters today. I just heard a Voltaire quote that I had never picked up on before. "Those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities." When absurdities are sold as fact and bought by whole populations, the atrocities are never too far behind. Spanish Inquisition, Salem witch trials, Nazi Germany, Taliban Afghanistan, Rwanda or Yugoslavia in the 1990s, or 100 places in the world right now. And so it would be more than understandable if any of the disciples, or especially Jesus himself, would be more than a little bit frustrated when they're on a mission of bringing hope and healing and fundamental teaching about who God is and God's deep, passionate concern for all of humanity and for every single human being. A mission that ought to have people singing in the streets, especially the religious people whom you would hope would get it at a deeper level than anybody else about how amazingly good this good news really is. And instead, they get the top religious authorities and the most learned people picking up on these picayune, trivial matters like, how come your followers buck the holy tradition by not doing the ritual washing before they take their food? As if that's what were at stake. As if that was the extent of the radical reordering of the world that the advent of Jesus Christ signifies. I almost expect to hear Jesus say, seriously? And we're on the verge of redefining for the universe and for all humankind its meaning and bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And that's what caught your attention? We are about something much deeper. Infinitely more profound and immeasurably more real than these religious purity practices. You're talking about food that goes into a disciple's mouth or anybody else's mouth, defiling that person if it's not ritually prepared the right way. I'm saying if you want to talk about what's defiled, let's talk about what I hear coming out of people's mouths, including disciples, but everybody else too. Years ago, I was with some people I knew, and I can't even remember who it was, but they were friends. Hopefully, I'm still friendly with them until after I tell this story. But somebody was telling a story about having been in like a hotel lobby or a diner or something. It was some place that was informal, but food service was involved in a very informal kind of way. Not a sit-down restaurant, in other words, but it would involve somebody bringing food. One of the people had, I think they'd gone in just to get something to drink. So one of the people had ordered an iced tea. And when it was delivered, along with everybody else's water or soft drinks or whatever, they realized nobody had any ice. There was no ice in the iced tea, which, you know, would say, I mean, iced is in the name of the beverage, so you'd think that, okay. Anyway, after some incomprehension and a kind of a sitcom version of a circular conversation in which they were asking for ice for everybody's glasses, the culmination of the story was that the attendant went over to an ice machine, grabbed a bunch of ice between two hands, no gloves or anything, and brought it over to the table where the people were sitting and sort of funneled it into each of the glasses that everybody had. Obviously, that's the kind of thing that anybody would look at and go, well, something's not quite right with that server, for one thing. And for another, I am absolutely not going to be drinking that iced tea after that server. I mean, who knows where her hands may have been or how recently she washed them. That iced tea, which now actually has ice in it, that's a step in the right direction, but it is defiled by its contact with those unwashed, unsanitary hands. Who's going to drink that? Well, there's another piece of the story that's more painful for me to talk about, which is that although I don't remember who was telling this story or where it took place or any other details about it, I remember the entirely irrelevant fact of having been told the racial identity of that server. And I can't help but think, and I participated in this by not even picking up on that fact at the time, the fact that the person telling me this story thought it was important enough to tell me that server's race suggests to me, and I'm just saying subconsciously, maybe not even intentionally, but I can't help but wonder if it wasn't so much, I don't want that person putting ice in my cup with their bare hands, as I don't want that person putting ice in my cup with their black hands. Again, you know, maybe they didn't mean anything by that, but for some reason they had gone out of their way to tell me the race of the person when they told me that story, a totally irrelevant piece of information. And at the time, I didn't think even to question or remotely wonder why. And I feel like I can hear that voice of Jesus asking me, is it what goes into your mouth that defiles? Or is it what comes out that comes directly from the heart that defiles? I want to see that clearly. I want my religion to be one that follows Jesus into the world where the Word of God is already at work doing astonishing things. I want the purity of my religion to come not from knowing that I'm getting details of traditional practices just right, practices that may have had some symbolic value at some point, but don't have anything to do with loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, or loving my neighbor as myself. I want the purity of my religion to come from my total surrender to the way God is working righteousness in the world right now. Sometimes in spite of my best efforts and those of all of us who often seem to be addicted to trying to harness God's power to do what we in our genius have figured out for ourselves what we need to tell God to do. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, says James, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I noticed something funny this summer while I was with my doctoral class of about 15 people in New York City. And I am mentioning that so you'll know I'm in a doctoral class, but here's how smart we were. We had a video link to somebody who was speaking to us from California. So we're in a meeting room. This is in a UN building. Thank you very much. I mean, I'm that important. I'm literally that important. I was in the UN building. We were in this big meeting, not that big, but a medium-sized meeting room around a long conference table, and the video link was being projected on the wall at one end of the table. She, the lady speaking to us from California, could see us, and we could see her. So everybody kind of turned our chairs so we'd be sort of facing that way. And the class members would ask her questions, and she would respond, and we were having a great interaction. At one point, there was some technical glitch, and the video just went completely blank. And, you know, just nothing being shown up on the wall. But this link was still good, so we could still hear her voice and she could hear us. So we continued interacting while somebody kind of tried to fool with the thing to get the video back. What I noticed was that as we took turns speaking with her and asking questions individually around the table, whoever was interacting with her, including me, would look intently at that blank space on the wall. And we'd sort of do this, you know. Well, you know, if you can see the look on my face, what I really mean is just this long. I can't wait till I have a doctorate to that's going to show how brilliant I have become. She couldn't see us, we couldn't see her, but somehow it just felt natural. You keep talking to that blank space on the wall. When the Pharisees were so accustomed to living their religion in a way that didn't have, frankly, too much to do with anything worth living and dying for, but focused on the ritual washing of the hands and the cups and the pots and the brass kettles. Humor me here, but it seems like it was not entirely unlike that room full of scholars continuing to interact with a blank wall, as if the wall itself was where the voice was coming from or where the ears were, as if the woman were right there talking from the wall and could see us talking and gesturing. It sounds like Jesus is saying to the people around him, in particular the religious people, those pots and kettles are not where the voice of God is coming from. The point is not to serve them and obey all the associated rules of tradition. We're talking about what's in your heart. And in those days, the heart meant not just sort of an emotional response that you can't control, but also your own will. Biblically speaking, love is a matter of the will, which is beyond simply how you have to feel about somebody or something. We have a faith that keeps us grounded, and at the same time, that longs to set us free. Free to go into the world and do things for real. In a world that desperately needs us to be for real. That is relying, that is counting on us to tell what we know about God's love for everyone. I want my religion to be undefiled. Not the one where I can show off how I did all the incidentals without flaw, but the kind where human lives are different and better because my mind and body and spirit were put to God's use in their company. Or at the very least, when I'm asked for a summation of the life that I have led as a follower of Jesus, for whatever scribe or time capsule is standing by to receive my words, I want to be able to say with all the disciples, tell them that I tried. Postscript. Immediately following the service in which that sermon was delivered, the person running our sound system that day, Heather Scott, an excellent theologian in her own right, said she was sorry to have to tell me that those were, in fact, not the words of King David Kalakaua. Alas, the podcast from which I gleaned that story had not done adequate research, and neither did their source, and neither did I. I apologize for that. And it seemed like such a great illustration.